right, good morning. As kids are heading out, let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. That's where we're at, studying Philippians. We're studying Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and with that, if you would, please get 2 John as well, the epistle of 2 John. Philippians chapter 2 and the epistle of 2 John. And the subject that we've entered into is the passage dealing with the humanity of Christ, which ties in with the subject of the humility of Christ, which we studied a couple of weeks ago. And it's the study of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a vital, important subject. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we need to learn about the person of Christ, and obviously there's practical value in that, truths that we can apply to our own living in understanding the doctrinal truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's obvious as we look at Philippians chapter 2. That is, we need to be doctrinally sound about the person of Christ as we make application to our own living here. Look what he says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," and of course we know that there is. Every believer should know there is consolation in Christ. And he says, "If any comfort of love in Christ," oh, there's great comfort of love in Christ. "If any fellowship of the Spirit," once again, everyone that's saved knows there's certainly fellowship of the Spirit of God in Christ. "If any bowels and mercies," and bowels, that's, we talk about those deep feelings that we have. We call them gut feelings, right? And that could be concern for somebody or compassion, deep love. Anyways, based on all that, he says in verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy." We've already seen to this point in time, those believers in Philippi, they were a source of great joy to the Apostle Paul. And now he's asking them, motivating them to fulfill his joy, saying that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And as you look at this, there's only one problem with this fellowship of believers there in Philippi, and that was that you had some, what we would call, strong personalities there. They're even named in the book, Iodius and Syntyche. They had a problem getting along with each other. And what's evidently taking place is people are dividing up as to whose side they're on. And Paul's trying to sober everybody up about the work of God, spiritually caused them to consider some things here. And so he says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now there's a plea that's made here. There's several commands here in that passage, but he is making a plea to us as believers and seeking to cause us to be of the same mind, of the same spirit, working towards the same objective here. And that plea that's made is based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and our understanding of who He is. And that plea is made in verse 5. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so there's the plea. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, you got to understand the gravity of this plea. That is the seriousness of what we're reading here. And to do that, to understand how serious that request or that command is, you got to realize that the person of Christ, who we're talking about here. when he says that he's making a plea for us to be humble, and he's using the Lord Jesus as our example, we need to understand who he's talking about. And he makes some statements here in the passage, saying that of Christ, that he was in the form of God. It was not robbery to be considered to be equal with God. But then says he was made in the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man. And it speaks of both his deity and then his divine nature, his humiliation, his sufferings, which he endured willingly, and then God's response to those sufferings that he endured. God exalted him, his glorious exaltation. And the understanding of all this is the framework of the commands to be like-minded, to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and how we ought to, in lowliness of mind, to esteem others better than ourselves. And upon receiving these instructions and these commands, he begins to give us insight to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humiliation and his exaltation. And again, here's what Jesus said, as I cited a minute ago in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And all this is a matter of knowing true humility. True humility. And we need to learn as believers to value true humility, to put value to being humble, and to have that as a thought every day, because every day certainly we need to be reminded of this. And humility is commended throughout Scripture, and pride is condemned, and judgment stated against pride throughout Scripture. And, you know, we got different certain things that we almost sanctify as being a good kind of pride. I believe it's all semantics. I'm proud to be an American. Listen, I think you ought to be humble to be an American. And it's a good nation, amen. It's the greatest nation on the earth. You could be anywhere else, amen. And you're being an American, there's nothing for you to be proud of, amen. This is the grace of God to be in this nation, to enjoy the blessings of God upon this nation. And what we're saying is that we're humble. We're thankful, amen, to be an American. We're thankful for God's hand upon this country and his mercy upon our nation. But as far as a lot of things that we talk about being proud of, like I said, I think it's just semantics. There's better words that we could use. Talk about, I'm proud of my children. What do you mean? I'm thankful for my children. Amen? I'm thankful for them. If there's any virtue seen in my daughters or my sons, that's something there that their mother and I have tried to foster and cultivate and prayed about, and God has worked ultimately there. There's nothing there for me to personally be proud of. If there's any good there, it's because of the Lord and their obedience and yieldedness to Him. And what I'm trying to say is I'm thankful for them, all right? I'm trying to say I'm honored by them. There's nothing there for me to be proud of. But we talk about pride in some instances and context as if there's nothing wrong with it. And we may give people the wrong idea, because there's absolutely something wrong with pride in all contexts. And it's never something that can be justified in Scripture. God says, this is His nature, God resisteth the proud, and He gives grace unto the humble. And the Spirit of God here uses the example of Christ to exhort us to humility. And that's in other words, if He can be humble and give Himself for others, why can't we? And there's no answer for that, brethren. There's none. There's none. What are we? Men. At best, what are we? We're dirt balls fashioned in the image of God. At best. That's before the fall. But now, since the fall, it got worse. You realize sin has entered in and man is completely depraved. According to the Bible, the imaginations of men are evil only continually. That's what the Bible, amen. God sees the good in everybody. No, He says our imaginations are evil only continually. That's what He said. Everybody talks about the Lord Jesus. Oh, He saw the good in everybody, and He realized the good in everybody. And it's just this humanistic, Care Bear stuff that's not real, and that's why their faith isn't real. They're sitting around believing this Santa Claus stuff. Now the fact is, the Bible says of Jesus, He knew what was in man, and He committed Himself to no man because He knew what was in man. He knows what we are, amen? And if we'll look in the mirror of God's Word, we'll see what we are. And according to the mirror of God's Word, what it reflects to us and reveals to us is that our imaginations are evil only continually. And it says our heart is desperately wicked. Well, you got a good heart. We say that in comparison to our heart. But as far as God looking at all hearts, He says they're all desperately wicked. There's sin. There's a sin problem there. And generally speaking, He speaks of all men, says they do no good. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Listen, man is lustful, malicious, certain situations. He's prone to lie. He's prone to murder. All sorts of dark acts of depravity. And that's men. That's men. How could a man be proud? Well, preacher, I never done any of those things. But you could. Well, I never killed anybody. But you could. That's in your heart, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. He said, you'd be surprised at the filth that's in your heart. And the Lord who knows your heart speaks of it, and He reveals that to us. And so how can a man be proud? Especially in light of Christ's humility. I mean, He was humble, and I'm proud. What an embarrassing scandal. I mean, in truth, how embarrassing that you and I would think that we're anything when He was a humble man. And knowing Him and His person, who He really is, that gives proper weight to what I just said. And who He really is, it's seen in His name and His title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have no problem referring to the Lord Jesus as Jesus. I have no problem doing that. I don't have a conviction against that. I've heard people preach against that. But throughout the Scripture, the Holy Spirit does that. And that's his name. That speaks of His humanity. When we talk about Christ's humanity, we're talking about sinless humanity. Amen. He's the perfect man. He is Jesus. But He's also the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ, that's His position over Israel. He's over all Israel. He's the King of the Jews. And listen, Israel prophetically is going to be the head of all nations. They're going to be the head and not the tail. And so as the King of the Jews, He's the King of all nations in the book of Psalms. And so He's Jesus Christ, but He's not just Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks of His divinity, the fact that He's divine in nature. He is God manifest in the flesh. And last week I was speaking of how there are cults in church history that denied Christ's humanity because of their acceptance of Christ's deity. And their assumption was all flesh is evil, and therefore Christ could not have been in the flesh. He did not come in the flesh. And therefore they used the truth of His deity to deny His humanity. And then as we have today, I was speaking of the cults. And they are cults, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Assembly of Yahweh and the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy, known as Armstrongism. Armstrong, the first time Brother Brian ever visited the church, I was nailing Armstrongism. He thought I was against him. He thought we didn't want him visiting that day. I'm glad he stuck around. Amen. We're not talking about Brian, amen. We're trying to use Brian to start a whole new kind of Armstrongism. But Garner Ted and Herbert W. and all them guys there, they're leaders of a cult there, and they use the truth of Christ's humanity to deny His deity. And understand, those who deny His deity, they will try to do so with biblical justification. That is, they have book, chapter, and verse. And this is how they come and they confuse a lot of people. Because folks don't spend time reading the Word of God today like they should. And here's somebody that comes with at best 8% of the Scripture committed to memory, and he visits you and he begins to show you the humanity of Christ. And if you're not familiar with the other verses that deal with the deity of Christ, you end up thinking they've got a hold of a truth that other folks don't have. And they use that truth to try to say the rest of us are guilty of idolatry. Because we worship Christ as God. Make no apologies for it. You understand that all religions are the same. Oh, no, they're not. Buddha, Confucius, all those guys there, they make all, you know, Muhammad there, he'd say he's the one prophet of God. He never said he was God. Jesus Christ said he was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. In Revelation chapter 1, he said, I am the Almighty. That's Jesus. God the Father, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, calls Jesus Christ God. And so there's no question about the debate. He's God, all right. And we don't just think he's a way to God. You know, well, you worship God your way and they worship God their way. Oh, get off of it, man. Quit watching Oprah and the rest of those windbags on television and read the Bible. There's not many ways to God. There's one way. There's one way in which your sin is taken care of. There's one way in which righteousness is provided and justification granted. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we look at this truth of Christ to deny one part of his nature, to use his deity to deny his humanity, or to use his humanity to deny his deity. That, of course, ends up denying his person altogether, because he's not one or the other. He is both God and man. He is God manifest in the flesh. As Jesus, he is that's his humanity. The Lord Jesus, that's his deity there. And he is come in the flesh. Speaking of what is called the doctrine of incarnation. And the doctrine of incarnation, all that's involved there, is of the utmost importance when it comes to the faith, given the Holy Spirit's emphasis upon these things. Think about it. I made reference to this verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Last week we were talking about it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, you'd have a heart, if you don't understand the truth of the Godhead, the Trinity, you're going to get confused on that verse alone. Because what it says there is, you've got to confess him as the Lord, and then it says God raised him from the dead. You see, what is that talking about? Well, that's talking about God, the Father, raising the Son, the Lord, from the dead. And the Lord's not just a good sentiment there. That's who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was raised from the dead. And he says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, that's speaking of his deity and of his humanity. We looked at the reference. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's good information to know. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. What's he saying? Don't be gullible, Christian. Amen? Have your guard up. That's a good thing. Have your guard up. Believe not every spirit. He says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's some criteria for you. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's the doctrine of incarnation. We saw last week where the New International Version does not confess that. In that verse, it just says, acknowledge Jesus. Well, that is scandalous. To acknowledge, hey, listen, you can read the life of Christ in the Gospels, and those demons acknowledge Jesus. We're talking about a specific point of the faith here, of which he says you as a Christian can tell what you're dealing with. He says every spirit's not of God. And there are some spirits, they'll acknowledge Jesus, but they will not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. He says it's not of God. And he says this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world. So understand this. When it comes to the arena of spiritual uncleanness and spiritual deception, the woods are thick whenever someone gets to the subject of confessions of faith and doctrines and things they teach and things they preach. Unclean spirits are not of God, and they hang out and they get involved in doctrinal corruption and heresy when it comes to matters of Christ's incarnation in particular. Now, I told you to turn to 2 John there, the second epistle of John. And look down there at verse 7. Second epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 7. He says, For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, again, that's good information to have. This is the day and time we're living in. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, in this context, this is a warning against those that will not confess Jesus has come in the flesh and how they're deceivers or antichrist. And he says in verse 8, look to yourselves. that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, watch this, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You can't even say have a good day. Amen, because you don't want him to have a good day. You want to shake him so bad to where he's afraid to go to the next house. And he says, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What a scary thing, amen. I'm just trying to be nice. Well, the Lord says there's some people you shouldn't be nice to. If they're lying about Jesus Christ and they're corrupting people's faith and they're propagating heresy, send them on their way and do it in such a way that they're nervous about the next house they go to. Now, it's not an understatement to say this matter of the incarnation, which includes doctrines of his deity, his humanity, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, the truth about the blood atonement, his bodily resurrection, his visible ascension back to heaven, his glorious exaltation. All those are matters of faith to the point that they are called the faith. And those who teach contrary to the scriptures in these areas are working against Christ. They're working against the truth of Christ, and this is the Antichrist. And we're warned against it plainly from the Word, and we're warned against those called false prophets, and they're working against the Holy Spirit in that they're empowered. And how they're serving, it's not of God, that spirit that's using them to propagate their heresies. And there are they that end up religiously with this feigned faith. Oh, they're religious, and they're so pious. And I don't know. I mean, I think everybody has, this is not, I think discernment is a gift from the Lord, but I think there's just a certain discernment people have, and they can tell when somebody's putting on. And this piety, this floating around and just, you know, and just the way they say Jesus, and it's just buzzing. It's buzzing, amen. It just, something's not right here. I don't know if you've ever been around folks like that. Some of you are looking at me like I'm strange, but amen. We're just trying to be real this morning, amen. You talked to me before church. I'm like this right here, amen. Nothing happened when I got behind the sacred desk, amen. It's the old deal up here, and I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. And he says, take your blinders off. There's unclean spirits out there that you can't see that's operating behind false prophets with a false message. And he said, well, what's the big deal? God says it's a big deal. That is, if we believe what the Scripture says. Now, we'll see here. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He warns against people that are believing in another Jesus and another gospel. And they're receiving another spirit. Now, while you're turning there, Ephesians 4:20 says, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, there's not some truth in Jesus and some truths about Jesus. Oh, the truth is in Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And these cults, they begin to mess with the doctrine of Christ. There are all kinds of wrongs and all kinds of uncleanness and great deceptions that follow. And just like anything else, there are people that get caught up in these cults who believe and convince that they're right. And they're serving the Lord in the propagation of their lies and their heresies there. And the whole time, they're serving another false Christ. Another spirit there. Another gospel is what they're broadcasting. And the Bible defines our gospel plainly, folks. And understand that. Well, what's the difference if they get a little thing wrong here and there? Listen, the problem is that you're justified by faith. So you better be right in your faith. God says, I've never lied to you. Take me at face value here. I'm not going to lead you wrong. Somebody comes and they change a word here and there and they start taking out the blood and they start, you know, when their message of positivity, they somehow or another sell you on another Jesus. And you fall for that thing. Listen, it's not going to be all right with the Lord. You know what our gospel is? Our gospel is Christ. Christ dying for our sins. Christ dying for our sins. The Scripture says His burial. His bodily resurrection. And you better understand how important it is that you have the true Jesus. Because that's our gospel. Amen. Salvation is not a plan. Salvation is a person. Amen. The plan about believing on that person there. And it's not just the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel of Christ. That's the message we preach. And if it's another Jesus someone ends up preaching and teaching about, you know, like and I'll just say it, the Jehovah's Witnesses do, and the Mormons as well. They're called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy, that deny all these, in some form or fashion, deny the doctrine of Christ. By definition, therefore, they are operating by the spirit of Antichrist, and they're preaching another Jesus. And you may know some very sincere, devout folks that are messed up by those false teachings, but that just shows you how powerfully these unclean spirits operate. And these what's the Bible call them? Seducing spirits. Seducing people towards them, right? And I tell you what they do. They appeal to that spirit of humanism, that feel-good stuff. Amen? Just don't worry about what the Bible says. I mean, he says right there, don't believe every spirit. And people are like, yeah, but they're talking about Jesus. It's the name they're using, but it's not the same one. And people just try to get caught up in that thing, and they get caught in seduction. The Bible talks about being bewitched, mesmerized, like a snake gets its prey. Just mesmerizes you. Now, connected to the gospel is the spirit of truth Jesus talked about in John chapter 14, verse 17. And he is not in any way, form, or fashion involved in what is false. He's the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit's not connected to anything false. That's the spirit of error that's identified in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And that manifests Antichrist errors with it. Now, every Christian needs to make an effort to study the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him as He's revealed Himself in the Word. It's not how you feel about Him. It's not, He thinks just like you do. No, He does not. He does not think like you. You start trying to identify the Lord by how you feel about things, and you're going to get completely confused. This is the problem of Romans chapter 1. See, just like some tribes and heathen and pagans would form a god fashioned from wood, and some would form a god fashioned from stone, and some would form a god fashioned from metal. He talks about those who form a god fashioned from their own imagination. And it's from their own heart. There's a saying there that God made us in His image, and we have depravedly been trying to do the same, to fashion Him in our image. And we want to change Him. And the Bible talks about those who had the truth of God. They had the Bible in their hand. Or they had the revelation of creation in Romans chapter 1 and right before them. But somehow or another, they twisted all that and they changed it. And they begin to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And he talks about how they became reprobate. Reprobate means they could no longer discern between what was right and what was wrong. They lost their ability to make distinction between what was good and what was evil. They failed to be in reprobate because they just ignored the revelation of God that He gave of Himself. And that's a dangerous thing. And we see people doing this with the person of Jesus Christ. You think about how you received Him. Now, if you're truly saved this morning, and I'm going to be bold with you, okay? If you're truly saved this morning, I know how you got saved. I don't know where you were. I don't know how old you were. I don't know who talked to you. I don't know if you walked the aisle or if you were in a vacation Bible school somewhere or Sunday school or somebody came and visited you in your home. Whatever. You know my situation there. I was in the backyard. I don't know where you were, what your testimony as far as specifics goes, but I know how you got saved. You got saved by grace through faith. That's how it happened. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You was not at the manger scene. You didn't see it. Amen. Your evidence is not your own eyewitness account. You didn't see it. You weren't there when He was crucified on the cross. You've not heard this audible voice. Someone, how do you know you're saved? Someone said, well, the Lord showed up in my bedroom. You know, first of all, that's a subjective experience. That's subjective. You understand? What does that mean? That means that's between you and the Lord. Personally, I don't believe you. Amen. I don't. And let me tell you something else. I'm not required to believe you. Well, hey, the Lord showed up in my bedroom. That's what happened, all right? Okay, that's between you and Him. I don't believe it. I'm not even going to confess that as a sin. You know why? Because the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And the Lord hasn't put me to be subjected to your revelation and your experiences and your feelings. What He gave me is substance and evidence. And this is how I know the gospel truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's what I read in this book right here that I can put my hands in and I can see with my own eyes. And I don't have to take your word for anything. And that's nothing against anybody here. It's just that's the way God set it up. You don't have to take my word for it. I can't get up this morning and say, before church today, the Lord appeared to me in my bathroom, and he began to tell me that you're supposed to give me so much money. I mean, that's the way. See, people become manipulated through that stuff. That's the extreme, of course, but that's what it leads to. Manipulation. You know, well, the Lord, and a lot of people do that. The Lord's just leading me to get you to do this. Why did he say anything to me about it? He couldn't tell me. We had people show up at our house. Me and Angie one time showed up at our house. Brother Gary and I was coming back from straight preaching. We had been gone for about a week, and Brother Gary showed up there in Kingston, and we took off to go street preaching, and got stuck in traffic, just turned around, came back home, and there they were, right there in the front yard, and said the Lord had led them to my house, that I was supposed to put them up. It was an indefinite period of time. I was supposed to put them up because they got flooded out in Missouri, but the Lord led them to come and sit there with us. We were supposed to put them up. And, of course, they were charismatic, and they had revelations and all these kind of things. I said, look, folks, the Lord didn't say a thing to me about it. You're going to have to get out of here. My kids were scared. They were back there in the house there, and me and Gary's just awkward and kind of hem-hawing around there, didn't know what to say. Boy, before that thing turned, it was a mess. I don't want to tell you, I'm on the radio today what all happened, but it was a mess. They left. They said, you're the meanest pastor we ever talked to. They started cursing. Cursed be your ministry. It's dried up from the root. And I'm like, yeah, fluff, fluff, fluff. Get out of here. They said, what if the Lord told them that? He would have told me, not them. And listen, when somebody comes to you and they say, well, the Lord's leading me to tell you to do this for me or to do that, man, you just look it up in the scripture, man. Get it in writing, amen? This word is a lamp to your feet. It is a light to your path. It'll help you to know which way you should go, and it's not going to make you dependent upon some other man. Because men will lie. All men will lie. And your faith is not subjected to someone else's experience or someone else's spirituality. It's all dependent upon the Word of God. And listen here, you say, well, the Lord, I know I'm saved because the Lord appeared to me. No, if you're saved, you believed the gospel. The truth of the death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures. That's what it says. And the power of God, there, it rests in the gospel of Christ. How do I know I'm saved? The Bible tells me I'm saved. Amen. Now listen, there's some days I don't feel as good as others. There's some days I am not as spiritual as others. Amen. That's just the truth. On those days, how do I know I'm saved? The Bible reads the same no matter what. And it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. Just rest and relax. Amen. Peace. I'm not worried about going to hell at all. I've been saved according to the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. But not this book. This book stays the same. They try to rewrite it. Amen. But mine still reads the way it is. Amen. Every word preserved. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. He says, I know I'm acting like a fool here. He said, I know I am. I know I sound like a fool to you. I would to God you could bear with me a little bit in it. Indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled... You know, he's writing to the church of Corinth. These are believers. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we've not received, or another gospel which ye've not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And Paul says, now I know I'm sounding like a fool to you, but here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid you don't care. I'm afraid you just listen to anybody that comes along and you'll just take whatever they say and you'll believe whatever they say. And he's trying to point out the point here that there is a devil. And he's a liar. He's a deceiver. And listen, from the Scriptures we know this. He said he will be like the Most High. You know what he's going to do? He's going to try to be like God. I will be like the Most High. You know what he tempted Jesus to do? Worship me. You know what he wants? He wants worship. And unlike the Lord said, I am that I am. You don't like me? If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, find someone else to serve. I am that I am. I don't change for anybody. That's what the Lord said. But now when it comes to the devil, listen, he'll dress up like Mary. He'll dress up like Allah. Amen. He'll dress up like anything else, any other false god and idol out there, and he'll take that glory, he'll take that worship, and he'll appreciate that adoration. That's just the way the devil is. And you take, Jesus talking about men, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. And he's just talking about how much like the devil some people are. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Your old nature of yours, you know it's true. You'll put on your best face and your best behavior in front of somebody. You'll even project an image that isn't true about you, right? And then people will say, what a wonderful fella. And you'll get all puffed up and proud about the false image that people have received about yourself. That's the devil. He don't have to get down, on the pentagram and up, listen to rock and roll music backwards, all this stuff, and then drink the stew and all this stuff and have a blood sacrifice. You don't have to do that to worship the devil. Amen. You know what he speaks of? Jesus says there's other Christ. There's another spirit. There's another Jesus. There's another gospel. He says, many will come in my name and shall deceive many. And people today think it's a mark of spirituality that they just believe everything that comes down the pipe. Oh, this woman, she's such a wonderful preacher. Well, the Word of God says she shouldn't be preaching. Oh, but she's a great preacher. I don't care what kind of talent or skill she has as far as public speaking. She shouldn't be doing what she's doing. According to what? According to our final authority. This book right here will keep you from a lot of trouble, folks. Because just sure as the world, boy, they're going to come around sometime or another, and they're going to pull a fast one on you. You better stay out of trouble. You better stay out of trouble. The same Lord Jesus that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He also goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He goes on to say, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He said our problem is we're evil. And people that won't hear the gospel and they won't believe on Jesus Christ, listen, he said their problem is they love darkness because they're evil. Now, you can't take some of what Jesus said and just use that to paint your picture. You got to take what all he said. The same Lord that said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Also said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. You know what he said? He said, when I enter into a house, I'll turn it upside down. And he will. He said, you'll have parents against their children. You'll have wives against their husbands. One person gets saved in a house and everything gets turned upside down because the Lord moved in. And people hate light. And they resist against that thing. And you think about this. These folks talk about Jesus and he just spoke of goodness and kindness and those kind of things. Here's Jesus speaking. He says, woe unto you, hypocrites. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he's made, you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourself. Can you imagine the meek Galilean saying something like that? He says, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Woe unto you, hypocrites, your whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. He said, even so outwardly ye appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Then he says, here's his charge. Fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's called motivational speaking right there, folks. Everybody said, well, you need to preach more like Jesus. Listen, if Jesus were to preach in this church, we couldn't handle the introduction to his message. Why? Because there's something wrong with us, and there's nothing wrong with him. And we're not talking about the sandal-footed hippie, amen, running around talking about peace and love and sharing, amen. We're talking about the most man in the world. He's the perfect man. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what is convicting about all that? He was a humble man. The holy Son of God who never sinned in thought, word, or deed. was humble. He was humble. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was equal with God. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. But he was humble. He was fashioned as a man. And as a man, it says, he humbled himself. What a thing, folks. That all by itself is convicting to me. Amen. What, like I said, an embarrassing scandal that I could be proud in light of the humility of Christ. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, we'll stop right there and have a little time of fellowship. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for just the information we have of the Lord Jesus Christ in an age of all this confusion and deception. We don't know who to believe or what to believe. Sometimes we can't believe our own eyes, our own ears, our own heart. But we're glad we got a book. We can hold it in our hand and know, Lord, the truth. Lord, help us to trust this Bible and the words of this book above all else. And I pray, God, you'll magnify your word here in this church. Lord, in my life and the lives of these men and women. And help us, Lord God, to serve you through the light of your word. And to adjust ourselves, Lord, not according to the spirit of the age, but according to the light of your word. Help us to measure up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's take a look.